This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
I'm excited to hear what I call him, Mr. Lehman, but Melvin Lehman is what we would know him by. I've been blessed to have him as an instructor at Faith Builders for quite some time. Melvin is a father, a pastor, and most appropriately here is a leader. And I believe as we discuss leading in transition, he is well qualified for that and will have lots of great things to say to us. So I will turn the time over to Melvin. Why don't I just pray for you? It's the first workshop of the day. And
absolutely. Thank you.
God, thank you for what you've given Melvin and the gifts and the experiences that he's able to share with us this morning. I pray that you'd make us receptive. Open up our hearts to hear your child sharing about his life and the wisdom that he has for us. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you, Keyshawn. Very kind of you to introduce me without talking about a lot of flaws and so on. I enjoy having Keyshawn as a student. Leadership challenges in times of transition. And so we are here working, started to pull in the contingency plans here if we needed, but thanks to Clayton, it looks like we got something going. I'm not at the beginning of the PowerPoint. I don't know if you can get there or not. While he's doing that, you have a handout, and you know, those lights are up here, Keyshawn, right? They're along the side, and the top light went out in the...
Melvin,
good.
You go about 2 or 3 feet to your left. Shadow.
Okay. Thank you, Kurt. Appreciate it very much. Oh, yeah, I don't see a clicker here. Maybe... Oh. That's a dangerous thing to do there, but okay. Maybe it'll work. We'll see. All right. Yeah, so you have a handout there. I have tried to keep this relatively simple. My goal is to be pretty well along the way here by 11 o'clock. When you have a group of august people like this together, while there's a lot more wisdom out there than there is standing right here. So I'm going to throw a couple of things at you from my own personal experience. And what I really want you to do, you'll notice the backside of your paper has a lot of white space on. Thank you. So that actually will work? Okay, very good. Thank you. So as I was saying, the backside has a lot of white space. That's for you. Okay, jot down your questions. Questions get redirected here to the group. Your comments, your insights. Really glad to have you here. Let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy, and for the people whom you have called out to lead organizations, for their wives, for the supporting cast around them. Lord, it's in our heart that truly the work of the kingdom would go forward around the world. And we're here to talk about some things that maybe are not so exciting. But, Lord, I know you're the God of the details, too. And just asking that you would give all of us wisdom, give us a time of refreshment and encouragement. Do give us insights inspired by the Holy Spirit as we study and think together on this subject. Pray it in Christ. Amen. Yes, so leadership challenges in transitions. I was just talking to Rodney here just a few minutes ago, whispered back and forth a little bit, and our time goes back to Faith Builders a number of years ago when his family still lived in Middlefield. And he talked about changes. He said, I haven't changed a bit. No transitions. And I know he's lying. But interesting nevertheless. I have three categories that I'd like to talk with you about when we start talking about transitions. Okay, I think I can
Just let me pull this where I can see.
Three categories that you probably have wrestled with at one level or another, personnel or personal transitions. And I see men in this congregation here today that are a lot older than I am. So people change. I've changed. I know it. People change. Second, organizations change. It's not just people, but there are transitions that organizations go through. And third, there are cultural changes. Times change. And all of these transitions begin to push us around in various ways and at various times. And I'm going to look at all three of them just briefly. And as I said, then I'm going to pitch it in your lap and you tell me a little bit about what you've gotten into over the years. So personal transitions, first of all, two categories. There are natural and predictable changes. My hair's gray. I don't know if it was entirely predictable, but it was at least partially predictable. We get older. Some of you have lost a little. Okay, so there is a natural. The blank there is every organization, every person. It has a life. Not just people. The organization itself has a life. Okay? And cultures have a life. So that's one thing to think about, and it's a category here. Natural, predictable, you can expect them. And if we were really bold about it, there's no reason why we shouldn't prepare for them because they're predictable. There is another category, unexpected and traumatic. These are the ones we don't want. We hope they never hit us, but I call them acts of God here. But there is a third category, and that would be that group imposed in disturbing acts of men and governments, just things that people do that force us into transitional times. I'm going to deal primarily or talk within the categories of the natural and predictable and the unexpected and the traumatic. But the one that as organizations that we certainly should have our eye on all the time. If you're a board chairman, you're a director, or whatever it is that you may serve in, are those natural and predictable ones? They're expected, okay? Those are the ones board meetings should spend some time with, should actually be thinking about, okay? Recognizing that you may be hit up with the unexpected for sure, okay? And we'll talk about those a little bit too as we go along. Here's some people change. Personal transitions. And yeah, just even as I speak to you, I just at Faith Builders 2 weeks ago, I sat in a meeting and don't you know they were kicking me around about what I'm going to be doing in 5 years. it's a good thing to ask yourself. First of all, I did a little mental calculation. I said, okay, 66. So I'm 61 now. I'll be 66 then. And the question put to me was, well, what do you want to do? Well, that's a good question. But just a simple thing like that is what I'm talking about. I'm changing. So are you. Okay? Aging toward maturity and then decline. That's a hateful thing to talk about. But it's true. Thank you, brother. I know you've experienced this way more than I have. Okay. You know what my wife's greatest fear is? She says that I'm afraid that you're going to grow old and senile and you're going to be teaching and you're not going to know it. And everybody else is going to be wishing that you would quit. I said, well, as long as you, Mrs. Lehman, are still around and have your good sense, I don't think it's going to happen. Well, I'm glad to joke about it right now, but in truth, it catches up to us. And things need to change. I've already experienced some of that, but as again, I recognize that many in here have done, they're beyond me there. Unexpected and traumatic, but I want to go back to this one on aging a little bit. First of all, for any age, have any of you ever questioned your calling? Talking about transition. Now, you don't need to raise your hand. Just think about it. If you want to, you can raise. I mean, I've had those moments. I got home from school. I've been in classrooms now for nigh on to 40 years, but I got home already, Clayton, and said to Sheila, I'm done with this. I'm finished. I'm just done with it. I'm going to farming. And again, I have a good wife, and she doesn't say much right then. A little bit later on, she says, well, maybe it might even be 2 days later. She'll say, well, okay, go ahead. But I know you well enough that it won't be 2 months, and you'll say, what am I doing here? So, but we have those, that tendency to now and then say, am I at the right place? Doing the right thing. Now, mind you, it's the right question to ask. It's a good question to ask. Don't hear me saying it's a bad one. But in personal transitions, there are people who make changes midstream. Okay? They're sometimes pretty big. Okay? I'm not here to fix any of that. I'm just telling you we should recognize that now and then, pow, right in our face. What am I doing here? Why am I here? Good questions to ask. I'll let you tell me a little bit later on what you do with them, but if they really shake your boat, then what? Okay? That's one. Here's another. In almost every organization, suddenly somebody will be ordained. And this immediately hits us with some kind of transition to think about. Because, let's just face it, we're very foolish to think that a person who has been in full-time ministry, I'm speaking maybe a director of this or a director of that or whatever, and now he is called by his home congregation or maybe the congregation on the mission field to be a pastor in addition. Let's not be foolish. Something's going to hurt here really badly if somebody does not think carefully about the transition that is actually about to happen, the changes, because there will be changes when that happens. And if we're not thoughtful about it, it can be problematic. So I just point that out as one. Notice that these are still within the category. These are natural things, so you could expect them to happen. Okay? Another category is midlife crisis. I am old enough to know something about this. Talking about sort of the waxing and waning of energy. Now, I don't mind telling you just a little bit of my story on this piece. And some of you could tell your own, I know, but just to give you a little window. So I was director of Faith Builders. I was a pastor. I was a dad. I still am a dad. A number of things like this. I was doing way too many things. My assumption was there was always a reservoir of energy somewhere. You know, if I was running at when I was younger, running a race with the boys or whatever, well, if you started to lose, just reach back for a little bit more energy somewhere, a little more strength. I found out the day came when there just was no more energy back there to pull on. Well, that's one thing about running a foot race with your sons. But what about if you're in ministry? You've overpaced yourself, okay? And so along about 53 years of age, I had a second round with Crohn's disease. And if you know anything about Crohn's, it's not a picnic. Believe me, it's nowhere even close to a picnic. It's a nasty, bloody diarrhea, and it doesn't do well. That's not a good thing for a teacher. Okay? And the things that I was doing. I'd heard people talk about midlife crisis, but I never really quite knew what it was. And just assumed that, well, like everything else, I'd walk through that somehow or another. But wow, it flattened me. It was kind of like, pow, right in my face. All of a sudden, I'm out of energy, and all of a sudden, I'm saying, look, I'm packing up and going home to Chambersburg, where I grew up, and the people are sensible. Seriously got close to doing that, but then began to make some pretty dramatic changes. For me, this was a personal transition. Something needed to change. And just to keep you in the loop there, so I didn't really resign. I took a year off at Faith Builders. They wanted me to come back, and I said, here was a time of transition. And lest I forget to say it, it's a good idea to take advantage of transitional times. Okay, so all of a sudden here I'm hit. I'm sick. And I really back off of my duties very, very much and kind of hand them off, took kind of a semi-sabbatical. And that gave the board a chance to think about things. It gave me a chance to think about things. It gave a little room to actually give some strong consideration. Are we doing what we should be doing? Now, my gifting is clearly teaching. That became clear to me. Okay, well, you're a teacher. Why are you administrating? Because administration, for me, is a nuisance. Okay, it's just that somebody's got to do it. And, well, I'm not that smart, but I'm not that stupid, and I could do it, But I didn't like it. How did I know I didn't like it? You know that biblical statement that says, look, you can't serve two masters, and here you can always tell what you are, because when push comes to shove, you'll hate the one while you love the other. When you find that happening, I'm telling you, pay attention. Okay, so put me under pressure, what am I going to back away from? Administration. Going to say, no, let's not have another meeting about that. Let's not this or let's not that, or whatever, okay? Yeah, put me in the classroom, I'm fine. It was a good time for me to raise a question with the board. And this question was this. Tell me why this makes any sense. Stephen Brubaker loves to administrate. It's second nature to him. Melvin Lehman does not. I love to teach. Tell me, you explain to me why I should come back as director. I was glad. I'm glad today that I convinced them that Stephen Brubaker should be the administrator, and just let me teach. I'll teach all day long, from the beginning of the day till the end of the day. But just get me out of that administration. I don't want you to hear the story so much as to hear that when you have a space, when space is created to think about transitions, think about them carefully. What actually should be changed here, and how should it be changed? And so I just gave you a little glimpse there into a little piece of my own experience where that was the case. It's a time to retire. That's what they're talking to me about. I have a brother-in-law. He's not a Mennonite, but he works at the University of Wisconsin. I'll never forget this. It was just a year ago. We're at a family gathering, and he walks up to me, and we shook hands, and we hadn't seen each other for a while. We're talking a little bit, and he said, looked at me, he said, you ever think about retiring? So what'd you say? Did I ever think about retiring? Come to think of it, no. I haven't. Well, the conversation went on a little bit, but the question has kind of haunted me a little bit. It's kind of like, well, all right, I'm really not thinking about retiring, but I am remembering, or I am beginning to remember or think about that in 10 years, I'm going to be over 70. How old are you going to be?
80.
There you go. We ain't going to be the same.
You're stronger than before.
There you go. I'm glad. There you go. One of my good, some of you would know John D. Martin. He said that the word retire is not in the Bible, so you shouldn't do it. So, of course, he was joking a little bit, but it's sort of a really fascinating thing. Main thing to see here is that we do age, people do change. And we need to pay attention to it. Boards need to pay attention to it. We do ourselves if we have whatever roles we have. Now, just a few things on the unexpected and the traumatic. So the health emergencies that hit us. In a sense, that Crohn's disease pushed me into an emergency mode. I had to make some changes. best thing I ever did in my life. Those hard decisions, very, very best thing. Finished one more piece. That health emergency is over. The Crohn's disease disappeared entirely. My boys talked me into starting into jogging, and I couldn't believe it. The jogging actually knocked it totally out of me, 100%. I haven't felt better in my life. I am 61, though. So I'm not stupid. Okay, things change. So health emergencies, and you know about them. A burnout already did, and other emotional distresses. Listen, most of our organizations call for a high emotional input, high energy, high emotional input. And it's a stressor. I don't wear it visibly. People think, oh man, Mr. Layman must just be able to soak in whatever. Oh no, if you're that kind of person, I bet you're like me. It goes internal, and if it goes internal, yeah, you're not going to know it. I could stay pretty calm and cool and collected in the public eye and just be really frustrated inwardly. And there's a bad thing about that. The issue is that eats you up on the inside then. Okay, and I know in this room there's a broad range of people who can manage different things in different ways, but be watch for this one. Okay, it can really hit you. And of course, we will die. Okay, I hate to be morbid about it. But the fact of the matter is, Stephen Brubaker, Melvin Layman, speaking of our organization, the day will come, we're not going to be around. Okay, for one reason or another. And so organizations do need to think downstream. And I know some of you know this way better than I do. And that's what I really like about the current administration of Faith Builders, and a big advantage over the way it was when I was director. I tend to be the people back home, they always said that I shot from the hip. So, you know, I didn't prepare for sermons. I didn't prepare for classes. I didn't do that. I just got up and did it. You can do that sometimes. That is a bad habit. That is a very bad habit. And an administrator can't have that habit. He just can't have it. Okay, he's got to be looking downstream, and he's got to be thinking. And so, you know, Brubaker, he's got 10-year plans, and he even wants to go to 15 to 20-year plans. And I'm thinking, man, I got a class to teach here in 15 minutes. Who cares about a 10-year plan? I hope you're hearing me right. I deeply appreciate it. And I know I see brothers here who have served on boards and are serving on boards currently, and I know you know what I'm talking about. And I just want to urge you, pay attention here. It's important in organizations. So people change. Let me be quick. Your organizations change. Remember, they have a life too. They honestly do. And again, just the two categories, I want to be quick here to get back to you. So, Keyshawn, I am to be finished by quarter after or 20 after? Quarter after. Okay. So vision to startup. Almost every organization has that era of time. Okay. From vision to start. Somebody, there's a visionary somewhere. And that visionary oftentimes carries the ball forward. And there's this startup phase. And generally these are extraordinary people with extraordinary energy who push hard. There's almost always a lot of, a lot of enthusiasm in some ways. And it depends a lot on the organization. At Faith Builders, the problem there for us, just to explain that early phase thing. So we had bakeries, we had personal care homes, we had all kinds of things. And I have no idea how many times I was asked this question. So now, what do you all do there, Faith Builders? And even sometimes, what's the purpose? Because we had all of this stuff going. Well, why did we have all of this stuff going? Well, because not only did we have to sell people on post-high school education, we had to fund it too. Because at that point, Look, I see people in this group here who you've been very helpful in funding various organizations, but you're all smart enough not to jump on board just right off the bat. It's kind of like, is this thing going to really float? So you always have that beginning push and shove and visionaries and so forth and so on. Second, you towards sustainability. If you would have asked me on the second year of Faith Builders being in Guy's Mills, if you'd have told me what the current budget, monthly budget is for that organization, I'd have dropped over. I'd have said, I'm quitting right now. I've been almost, but you know, over time, you grow toward a sustainable level of doing things. The danger is you want to stay there. Because I'll even put here toward maturity. You know, I'll never forget, we were in 10, 12, maybe even 15 years, and a fairly respected bishop in the conservative church stopped by, talked to me a little bit, and he said, well, Brother Melvin, it's clear, Faith Builders is here to stay. I wasn't sure if he was being positive or negative. But he was saying something. You've built a sustainable organization. It actually can be sustained, okay? So, and then a maturity, actually maturing into its purposes. I told you for the first couple of two or three years, I got asked that question. So what are you about? What do you do? Seldom hear that question anymore. It's been a maturity. This is who we are. This is what we do, okay? It does that. Toward metamorphosis, you almost always have to change. There will be changes. Okay, now I want you to hang on to that one here because I want to give you just a few pieces to think about here. Probably the most traumatic change here is if the organization feels as though there has to be a change in the primary goal, the actual why are we here? Now, it's a huge change, but we'll get to that one maybe in a few minutes. Financial reverses can be a problem. Loss of key personnel for some reason or another. I'll never forget this public school's world cultures teacher. I could still see him walking back and forth in front of the classroom, and he would stop now and then. He'd look at the classroom, not every day, but probably at least once a week, and he said, never forget something. People are the greatest natural resource of any nation. Okay, well, ladies and gentlemen, people are the greatest asset of any organization. Okay, it's just that you have to have the right people to make it work. So you lose key personnel for one reason or another. You've got a transition time on your hands. Believe me, you do. When that happens, scandal. And I want you to note, real or imagined. What do I mean by imagined? Well, sometimes, of course, outside forces want to stamp scandal down on top of the organization in some way, shape, or form. Well, this can really be traumatic and difficult. Either way here. But these are things, of course, that we face. And natural disasters, of course, in some places, floods, earthquakes, who knows what, will dramatically change the way the focus of the organization for a period of time. At times, they are changing. This is the cultural change now. So personal changes, people change. Organizational changes, time goes along, things are going to change. Those are the two that we have the most control over. I didn't say we have total control, but we have the most control over what happens and how we are managing personal changes and how we are managing organizational changes. But when the culture changes, okay? And the culture changes, just for example, when you communicate with a young person today, you communicate differently than what we did 25, 30 years ago, or even just 10 years ago. Now, I'm stubborn. You know, I'm really holy because I don't have Facebook. I hope you heard that tongue in cheek there. But so I just thought, you know, I don't have, but I am aware that many, many, many of our people, that's where their connections are at. They're it's there or Twitter or Twitter, or I can't even keep up with all the names anymore, let alone the actual the ways things are done. Watch, it's changed. And I'm a fighter. I'm conservative by nature. And I'm not talking about Mennonite conservative. I'm just talking about conservative by nature. You know, you talk about all those changes, and I just say, man, you prove to me that it's worth it. Now make it the change. But if you can't demonstrate to me that it's worth it, then forget it. I'm not interested. Okay, that's where I'm at on it. Well, okay. But sometimes I can be so stubborn with those kinds of positions that people are running all around me doing things, and I'm like, they wanted me. Where's my phone here? They wanted me to. Thank the Lord, I don't have it with me here. That's a good thing. but here's the thing. So we have a Telegram. Here, is that what it's called, Keyshawn? Man, as soon as that thing got turned on, pow, 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 pow. Here comes the 18 messages flying into Telegram. That's what I can't handle. I don't mind information that's helpful, but I don't need all that whole load of stuff. Just somebody please tell me how to weed it out. Okay, I'm saying too much about that. Times change, okay? Imposed and disturbing acts of men and governments, okay? My work as board chairman of Anabaptist International Ministries for a number of years was the biggest eye-opener of my life. It's one thing to start Faith Builders Christian School or be right there involved in a startup in the United States where people speak English, and I understand, and I know the legal system and all of that. It's another thing to be somewhere across the ocean and you haven't the foggy. You don't know these people. You don't know the language and international law and on and on and on and on and on. That was back in the 1990s. Legal changes, changing financial outlook. Some of you know about EITC. If I could just point this one out, I'm really, really glad that Faith Builders is doing this. We've been deeply involved in EITC for a number of years now, which for those of you out of the state, out of Pennsylvania, that's a program in which businessmen can defer their state income taxes to the school of their choice. Okay, so we've been doing that for a number of years. But it occurred to us, you had better not become dependent on that. What if you begin to build your entire organization around that flow of money and the government shuts it off suddenly? Okay, well, then you better not do that. You better actually have a plan in place that says, here is the way we will actually fund this program without that. Okay? If that happens to be a little icing on the cake, okay. But if it's the actual, okay, just that kind of thing. Changing financial situation, social upheaval. And no era of change like the year of change that we've lived through. Okay, so lots could be said there. He gave me a 10-minute warning back there. So here's a summary. I want you to see this. The responsibility of the board and administration is to be alert to the intersection. Because now you have a composite view of personal, organization, and cultural changes by doing what? Creating and reviewing goals and plans. Okay, this is hard work. At Faith Builders, we do this on occasion. I'm a pastor at Meadville Mennonite Chapel. My son-in-law is a head pastor there, but he keeps pushing us, you know, almost every week when we get together, sitting down, okay, let's take a look at our overall plan, our overall goal here. So are we getting there? Are we actually accomplishing it? And so forth and so on. Very, 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 this is the responsibility of the board, okay, is to actually review the goals and the plans and the forward plans and how are we doing there. Developing emergency contingency plans and procedures, as I told you, I just mentioned EITC here a few moments ago. Okay, so what if? Now, you can't live in the what if world. Don't misunderstand me. We know something about faith, I hope. But even though you can't live in the what if world, you have to recognize there is a what if world, and that one's one you have to pay attention to here. Anticipating changes ahead of time, and actually making plans. But had a prisoner living with us one time, and I think he's quoting Shakespeare or somebody like that. I can't quite remember, but he used to say it this way. He said, the best laid plans of mice and men often go astray. Meaning that, well, we have to recognize that you can do your best, and it still may go a different direction. Here's some do's and don'ts. Don't panic. Do pray. They're on the back of your paper there, so I'll go through them fairly rapidly. Don't react. Do reflect. Reactionary administrators, reactionary boards, even though they may be right, they tend to get themselves into a whole lot of deep water real fast. Okay? So don't react. Do reflect. Don't talk. Do listen. Don't neglect. Do plan. Don't delay. Do act. There may be, it may feel like there's a little bit of contradiction here, but I don't think so. Because, so I say don't react, but reflect. And here I say don't delay, but act. Well, sometimes you could sit in that boardroom forever and never actually get out there and do something. Don't text an email. Do call and meet. Look, in times of trauma and transition, we actually talk about this at Faith Builders. There are some things, yes, you can text people about. There's some things I want to sit down at the table and see eyeball to eyeball. Okay? Don't. It still is true. When two bodies are in close proximity, their level of communication goes up. There's body language, there's eye language, there's a whole lot of other things that go into it. Don't forget that. Don't fight, do collaborate. Okay, I still have 5 minutes. Don't get weary in well-doing. Persist, do persist. I have 5 minutes?
Six minutes.
6 minutes, wonderful. That's not quite as well as I was hoping to do, but I got there. Okay, I want to hear from you now. I just kind of dumped it on you. Questions, comments, something totally outside of what I pushed on you here that you're thinking about. Clayton.
Okay, so you're looking ahead. You see I'm going to be 60 soon. I'm 65, whatever. Time for transition. Transitioning leadership to your biological son versus non-family member.
And the question is how to?
Well, which is more valuable, or what the pros and the cons of?
Okay, so Clayton in his organization realizes he's getting where he's at. His son is about to step into his shoes there at the school.
We don't know that.
Don't know it, but you're working on it.
Yeah.
So he wants some advice. Open fire. The board knows about this, of course.
Yeah.
And do you have a step three plan or not?
Well, we know in 4 years.
That part you do know.
Yeah, we know that. So the question is, should it be, I mean, Austin wants to be in the school for the next whatever number his life, it's his vision. Is it natural to give it to a son? What's the dangers of that? What should we avoid? Would it be better to say, well, you keep teaching and we'll find somebody who, you know, a new life than just follow it?
Here's a simple question. I would just pile on it. Would you, as people, consider it a conflict of interest if he was part of the discussions as to whether his son was going to step in or not? You probably would. Generally, my advice would be where the decisions are really made, step out and let whoever else is there. That'd be one thing I would say just real quick. Somebody else have a piece here? Yes.
When it comes down to it, if you look at the two individuals that you're considering, look at the gifts that Melvin mentioned earlier. Are they equally gifted? Do they have the same vision for continuing to work on and help use that to help guide the process?
Mm-hmm.
There needs to be an identification process.
Uh-huh. Identify the right person. And that as objectively as possible, recognizing that there's some subjectivity to it.
I'm
yes.
always a little cautious when you talk about it, following a board, following the family line.
Uh-huh.
That's got question marks all over it.
There you go. I'll just let that stand for what it's worth. Who else? Clayton, I know we didn't answer thoroughly, but maybe there's another question or comment there or whatever. Dwayne.
I don't think it's fair to be for or against someone just because of family.
Uh-huh.
Just let those outside the family make the decision.
There you go. Absolutely. Thanks. That's good. Certainly nothing wrong with saying, Austin, I think you're qualified, but we're going to let somebody else decide whether you're taking this position. Good.
I think it's okay to get the board's ideas.
Uh-huh. There you go.
Back out of decision making.
Know when to retire away from when that decision is actually being made. Good. Who else?
Well, so, just going on that question, I'm the board chairman there.
Oh, yes. Okay, sure.
I asked the same question in a little bit different way. If it comes to the place where the board does decide that Clayton's son is the person,
mm-hmm.
What are your cautions against also having Clayton continue as a part of the organization? Or
at some level.
At some level.
Uh-huh.
Or does he need to really step away so the next man take
over? Uh-huh. Great question. You know what all intelligent people say? It all depends. But Kurt has a comment on it.
I never forgot what Dan Beachy told us at Camp Andrews and others in Hope that when Sam took over, I don't know any life ministry people here, but when Sam took over, Dan intentionally told everybody on the board that he's out of there. He's not even going to come back on premises for a number of months so that the reins can be taken by Sam and he lead his way. And then Dan came back as a counselor later on, and he said that was the best thing in retrospect that they could have done. It went very smoothly, the transition from something that was offered.
That's well said, because that normally is true. In a transition of that nature, what I hear you saying is it creates some space where there's physical space. So Clayton takes 6 months off, a year off, or whatever, while these changes take place. Excellent. Yeah, there's some of my family in our organization, and the reason I said it depends, well, hopefully we're all wise enough and humble enough, but I recognize we're not always wise enough and humble enough to do this, but to permit that space so that there's not a significant conflict of interest. Okay, 1 minute. Other comments?
Change is hard for whether it's an organization or a congregation. And I wonder if you have any comments about how you bring people along, whether it's constituency, whether it's staff in the ministry.
Thanks for the question, Dave. It'll be the last one here for us, but I'll make a quick comment on it. Yeah. Again, Brubaker does really well with this. He holds a staff meeting. He briefs us on what's going to act. Here's what the board has decided. Here's what we're planning to do. Here are the steps. Look, I'll give you more information when we have it clearly. Communication. Communicate the right information to the staff and be able to have your fingers there so that you know whether they feel like they have enough information to do what they are supposed to do. You put staff in a tough place when you're making a change, and they're asking, so now, what am I supposed to do? 0 minutes. Keyshawn, you're back on.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.